This is 37th session in our series of studies in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and the fourth in our sub-series on definite atonement. And we have been analyzing the logical errors in four-point Calvinism, Amiraldianism, and we have been looking particularly at the logical errors of circular reasoning and violation of the law of contradiction, or some call it the law of non-contradiction. I want to give you some examples of circular argumentation, first of all, before we continue on with the notes that you have. Here are some examples of a circular argument. I looked for some online that have to do with everyday life, so we can understand these quite easily. Here are several. First one, happiness is the principal value for all humans because all other values are inferior to it. That's circular reasoning. Happiness, principal value for all humans because all other values are inferior to it. Well, if all other values are inferior, then by definition, it's the top. It's the best one, okay? And by the way, you hear this very often in advertising, the same kind of, this kind of circular reasoning. You hear it in advertising where the ad will say, excuse me, this company is number one because it's better than all the other companies. Something to that effect. Hear that very often. This product is the best because it's better than all the other, or it is the best because it's number one, or it's number one because it's the best. That kind of reasoning. But you hear it all the time, and that is circular reasoning. Here's another example. Most people get married because getting married is the norm. It's the norm to get married because most people marry. I hope you can see the circular reasoning in that. And that one is very similar to what we will show later on with regard to Amiraldianism. Here's another one. Of course doing drugs is illegal. It's against the law. Well, you're just saying the same thing twice, right? Here's another one. Everybody loves Rebecca because she's so popular. You can exchange the two parts of that, and they mean the same thing. Or another one, you must obey the law because it's illegal to break the law. Well, you haven't advanced the argument. You haven't given a real reason. Jim's new book is well written because Jim is a wonderful writer. Or America is the best place to live because it's better than any other country. Or violent video games cause teens to be violent because violent teens play violent video games. And, of course, you see these things, kinds of things all the time. Here's a definition or a description by a man named Edward Damer in a book called Attacking Faulty Reasoning. The circular argument uses its own conclusion as one of its stated or unstated premises. Instead of offering proof, it simply asserts the conclusion in another form, thereby inviting the listener to accept it as settled when, in fact, it has not been settled. Now to the other Amiraldian error that we want to look at, that we are looking at, and that is the law of non-contradiction. I want to read a little bit to you from an online article from the Ligonier Ministries website, and I assume that this was written by R.C. Sproul. He quotes Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And this article stresses that the law of contradiction has to do with our acceptance of truth and recognition of truth as opposed to error. This is very significant. Unfortunately, many modern Christians do not consider the mind to be all that important in the Christian life. This is largely due to the fact that many academics in the church have betrayed orthodoxy and have used their minds to mount an assault on Christian belief. In seeking to preserve the truth, many evangelicals have sought to accept Christian doctrine solely on faith. This is not necessarily unacceptable, except they've defined faith as being incompatible with reason. And along with what he is saying, I want you to remember that we've mentioned before that many Christians say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with logic. I just want the Bible. I don't want logic. But we're going to see in this and in the next article that I'll read that if you don't use correct logic, your reasoning is wrong and you won't even be able to understand the Bible. Faith and reason, however, the article goes on, belong together. Apart from faith, reason leads to futility. Without reason, faith becomes a blind leap that embraces contradictions. We see how this happens when people accept contradictory interpretations of Scripture as being equally true. But God cannot contradict himself. If he did, we could not believe what he says or know how to follow him. If two people give a contradictory understanding of a text, Scripture, either one of them is wrong or both of them are wrong. Both, however, cannot be right. Otherwise, the concept of truth loses all meaning. So truth is at the heart of this law of contradiction. God's judgment on disobedience proves the point. God punished Adam and Eve for eating what he told them not to eat. If contradiction and truth were compatible, God could not have condemned Adam. How could God find them guilty if his prohibition against eating the fruit really could mean do not eat the fruit or you may eat the fruit? In other words, contradictory statements, both valid at the same time, that's a violation of the law of contradiction. So how could he punish them? Because what he said could mean don't eat or you may eat. God's judgment on disobedience demonstrates that the Bible assumes the existence of one of the fundamental laws of reason, the law of non-contradiction. This law states that A cannot be both A and non-A at the same time and in the same relationship. In this proposition, A refers to an object being discussed. For instance, A could represent grasshoppers. Non-A refers to any other object that is not A or grasshoppers. For the purpose of our example, the article goes on, non-A could be whales, tables, cars, bluebirds, anything except grasshoppers. Thus we arrive at the proposition, grasshoppers cannot be both grasshoppers and whales, non-grasshoppers, at the same time and in the same relationship. The law of non-contradiction is vital to the intelligibility of faith and life. Without it, the concept of truth loses all meaning. So that's Ligonier Ministries' article on contradiction. Let me read to you a little bit from an article online entitled The Law of Contradiction by Philip Johnson, associated with the Master Seminary and the ministry of John MacArthur. The law of contradiction means that two antithetical propositions cannot both be true at the same time and in the same sense. X cannot be non-X. And by the way, in Eastern logic, Asian logic, Hindu logic, logic of that type, the law of contradiction does not exist. So it can be raining and not raining at the same time and in the same sense. Okay? So that is fundamental to Eastern logic. Fundamental to Western logic, the Western world, is the law of contradiction, and it helps us deal with reality. All logic depends on this simple principle. Rational thought and meaningful discourse demand it. I wish that the Christians who say, we don't need logic, don't give me logic, I just want the Bible, would read and understand that. To deny this is to deny all truth in one fell swoop. Until a little more than 100 years ago, the law of contradiction was almost universally accepted by philosophers as a self-evident truth. Francis Schaeffer attributed the decline of 20th century society to the demise of the law of contradiction. He suggested that when philosophy abandons this principle, it sinks beneath the line of despair and ultimately makes suicide the only viable course of action, because you can't tell what's true or false. Doesn't make any difference anymore. And that's what we see in postmodernism. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. In fact, we don't even care about such a thing as truth. So whales can be grasshoppers at the same time. That's what that leads to. Johnson says, Scripture very clearly affirms the law of contradiction. He calls it contradiction. The other article, non-contradiction, same thing. 1 John 2:21, for example, is explicit. No lie is of the truth. There are things that are true and there are things that are false, and they're not the same. Many other passages, such as 2 Timothy 2:13, God cannot deny himself, meaning God will not involve himself in contradictions. Such passages either assume or reiterate the law of contradiction. Since I've given you that, I'll let you read that, the rest of that, on your own. And if you have your notes, we're going to pick up in your notes with this, after this, these reminders of circular reasoning and the law of contradiction are. And we're going to continue to look at Amiraldianism, four-point Calvinism, and these two errors. And we left off last time talking about the circular error of Amiraldianism. And I'll be in the middle of page 10 in your notes. The Amiraldian says that there's a definite set of the elect and that God calls irresistibly. But because in his system faith comes before regeneration, the individual has the ability to respond on his own to the gospel offer. In general, I would say that most Amiraldians would say that God sees ahead of time who will believe. That person believes on his own, and labels him ahead of time as one of the elect. This means that God is only responding to what he knows will happen and therefore cannot definitively determine the set of the elect ahead of time. He can't do it until he looks into the future. Election becomes meaningless both in the case of the Arminian and in the case of the Amiraldian. Remember, we're asking now in this sub-series on definite atonement, who are the beneficiaries of the cross? For whom did Christ die? What's the design of the cross? What's God's purpose in the cross? And compare that question, which is an entirely valid question, with the Amiraldian position and God's dependency on human actions. With regard to God's foreknowledge, the Bible actually teaches then that events are certain because God determines them ahead of time. And he knows what will happen because he determines the events. His determining the events comes before his knowing them in the logical sequence. Amiraldianism and Arminianism make God a responder to what human beings do. I gave you a quotation in our study on election from Gary Crampton, and I'll repeat it here. He has a valuable description of the relation of foreknowledge and God's sovereignty. Such a Christian view of permission and free will cannot coexist with omnipotence. Neither is the Arminian view of free will compatible with God's omniscience, because omniscience renders the future certain. That is, God plans everything, therefore he knows what is going to happen ahead of time. Crampton says, if God foreknows all things, then of necessity they will come to pass, because he's determined them, right? Otherwise, they could not be known ahead of time. God foreknew, even foreordained, and I would say in reference to salvation issues and God's activity, foreknowledge means planning. It's equivalent to planning. But Crampton says, God foreknew, even foreordained, the crucifixion of his son by the hands of sinful men. The godless men who carried out the act are responsible for their sin, as in Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. Could they have done differently? The answer is no. Crampton says, could Judas Iscariot not have betrayed Jesus Christ? To ask the questions is to answer them. The Westminster Confession describes unconditional election and foreknowledge this way. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love without any foresight of faith, that is, without seeing, looking down the corridors of time on God's part and seeing who might believe, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. So we cannot escape the fact that with regard to the hypothetical atonement of the Amaraldian, the reality of Christ's provision for anyone depends on a person's action after the cross. Let me say that again. For the Amaraldian, the reality of Christ's provision for anyone depends on a person's action after the cross. But recall what we said in the previous study concerning the meaning of the cross. God really has provided all that's necessary for salvation. We cannot contribute to it, as if the Holy Trinity left some part out. If we do not understand Jesus' work on the cross this way, we're left in the position described by Packer, and what he says about the Arminian applies equally to the Amaraldian, and this is from his introduction to John Owen's The Death of Death in The Death of Christ. Packer says, now the Calvinist contends that the Arminian idea of election, redemption, and calling as acts of God which do not save, cuts at the heart of their biblical meaning. That is to say, in the Arminian sense, that God elects believers, and Christ died for all men, and the Spirit quickens those who receive the word, is really, for the Amaraldian, to say that in the biblical sense, God elects nobody, and Christ died for nobody, and the Spirit quickens nobody. In Amaraldianism, there's a logical contingency. Contingency, of course, is one thing depends on something else. It's a contingency for both God and the so-called elect. God's intention of the value of the cross in Amaraldianism for a person depends on what the person does during life. The value of the cross for a person depends on what that person does in life. Are you starting to smell circular argumentation? We'll explain it more. If a person believes, it turns out that God intended the value of the cross for him as one of the elect. If a person never believes, it turns out that God didn't provide for him as one for whom the cross would be efficient. We can state the reasoning involved in the twofold logical error this way. If a person believes, it turns out that Jesus died for that person. Or we can state the error negatively. If a person does not believe, it turns out that Jesus didn't die for that person. There's super strong contingency there. The cross does not provide for a person if he does not believe. These are both contingent statements having to do with a past action. They can be combined and simplified as this. A person believes only if Jesus died for him. Otherwise, Jesus didn't die for him. Or Jesus died for a person only if the person believes. Let's imagine a conversation between two people. We got Bill and John, our friends Bill and John. Bill says, hey, John, who are the ones Jesus died for? John says, The ones Jesus died for are the elect. Bill says, who are the elect? Well, they're the ones Jesus died for. Ah, see the dog chasing its tail. Or to put it another way, negatively, who are the ones Jesus didn't die for? John says, the ones Jesus didn't die for, they are non-elect. Bill, who are the non-elect? Bill says, John says, the non-elect are the ones Jesus didn't die for. And this is circular reasoning. There's a loop in which something in the past is dependent on its existence on something that happens in the future, and that thing in the future is dependent for its existence on the event that happened in the past. Logically, there's a reciprocal contingency. A is dependent on B, and B is dependent on A. The identity of the beneficiaries of the cross depends on God's choice, and God's choice depends on the identity of the beneficiaries. Since there's no advancing of the information, the argument is said to be circular, and it's like a puppy dog chasing its tail. It's the same as what I read to you before. Most people get married because getting married is the norm. It's the norm to get married because most people marry. We can state the core argument of the Amaraldian like this. Christ died for a person if it turns out that he died for that person. Otherwise, he didn't die for that person. There's the puppy dog. Stated another way, and we could see this as the final form. I've reduced it down as simply as possible, to make it as simple as possible. This would be a final form. The simplest statement of the error. Christ died for a person if Christ died for the person. Christ died for the person if Christ died for the person. And there is strong puppy dog tail stuff. This last sentence is a clear example of circular reasoning and is also a tautology, a statement that is necessarily true. All circular reasoning is that it's necessarily true. It's like saying it's raining if it's raining, or I like ice cream if I like ice cream. In these statements, the second part of the statement consists of a repetition of the first part. The two parts of the sentences mean the same thing. This is like a rose is a rose. It's not over till it's over. Tautologies are uninteresting in the reasoning process because they do not provide new information. Another example would be, all husbands are married men. Well, by definition, they are. That's all you're telling me. Tell me more. Our response to that is okay, and your point would be what? So the logic at the heart of the Amaraldian system is wrong. Logicians would say that it has bad logic. It is an example of bad reasoning, and it's bad theology. So we've looked so far at circular reasoning with regard to the value of the cross. Who gets the cross value? Who gets what happens on the cross? And we said the Amaraldian says, well, it turns out that the cross has value for a person if the cross has value for a person. Right? Now just look at election by itself, and we'll see the same circular reasoning. So Amaraldian circular error with regard to election and the applicability of the cross is slightly different from the circular error of Amaraldianism and Arminianism, too, concerning election itself. So you got this circular error in two different places, the value of the cross and who gets it, and just who is the elect. This error occurs because a person becomes one of the elect because supposedly ahead of time God sees that person will believe. The element of the intention of the cross is not involved. Both schools of thinking have contingent election. Your becoming one of the elect depends on something, and it's not on God. So the end result is the same as far as logic is concerned. The Arminian error can be boiled down to the following. God chooses as the elect those he knows will believe. Those who believe, stated another way, are those that God has chosen as the the elect circular. Here's Bill and John are talking again. And Bill says, who are the elect? And John says, well, the elect are the ones that God chooses. Bill says, well, who are the ones God chooses? John says, ones God chooses are the ones that are elect. Obvious circularity. Both Arminianism and Amiraldianism share this circularity with regard to election itself. Now, there's a long paragraph here that I'm going to skip. Read it on your own if you like. A little bit complex. Gets into some philosophical ideas that are false, and we'll leave that for now. According to Scripture, we'll go on in the notes, then God controlled the event of the cross and everything associated with it. He had intentions for the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a design for the cross from eternity past. One of these was that the elect would surely, certainly benefit from what Jesus did on the cross. God is not dependent on some later event, the act of a sinner believing, to establish the reality of Jesus' death as an actual death, procuring the salvation of individuals or the actuality of a person's being one of the elect. No puppy dog chasing his tail here. God is not at the mercy of human action to enable him to determine the content, meaning, and purpose of the cross or his work in electing. There's no contradiction or circularity involved in the logic of this position. There's no contradiction because God has only one plan for the extent of the atonement and its application. It is intended only for the elect and will be applied only to them. There's nothing hypothetical about the value of the cross. God does not have two wills, one to save everyone and one to save the elect. There's no circularity in this position because there's no contingency. God chooses some people unconditionally to be the elect without any dependence on what they might do. God's not dependent on human believing to make them the elect and get the value of the cross. There's no contingency. God has decided ahead of time. God chooses some people unconditionally to be the elect without any dependence on what they might do, unlike in Amiraldianism and Arminianism. Similarly, the set of beneficiaries of the cross is established unconditionally without dependence on human beings, no contingency. So the value of the cross is not dependent. The value of the cross is not dependent on what anyone might do. In our earlier study on election, we saw that the error where God supposedly sees who will believe and then makes them the elect has another inherent, insurmountable, logical problem that's referred to today as a causality loop. A causality loop exists when something in a sequence is able to alter something that came earlier in the same sequence. So we have today in stories and movies a time traveler going back in time from point B to point A. And he's able to alter things in his life back at point B earlier. Or we have the opposite, someone in the past going into the future to change the past. Many science fiction stories are based on this principle, but such a situation is acknowledged to be a paradox. Science fiction stories may use this device and be somewhat interesting, but we do not know of any valid example of it in real life. So we'll see at several points in this study how their errors in logic affect the overall position of the Amiraldian. We'll see more how this applies to the error of our understanding of the error of their position. I'm going to stop here, and next time we'll turn to scriptures that explicitly or implicitly teach definite atonement. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reasoning ability that you have given to human beings. When human beings have studied this ability and attempted to determine how we can reason well and interact successfully with each other, we are uncovering things that you have placed in human existence. And so things such as the law of contradiction or non-contradiction and circular reasoning are built into how you have created the universe and enable human beings to function. Thank you, even that Scripture explicitly speaks to these things, saying, for example, that you are not a God of untruth, but a God of truth. Truth and untruth are always opposites. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can use these things to understand how there are theological errors with regard to interpreting Scripture. Cause us to be careful always to use good reasoning when we interpret your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.